We've entered a new year. The theme for the next few weeks is giants will fall. Sometimes we get caught up in the giants that attack our life, and we think they'll never end. They'll never go away. They're going to defeat us. But I want you to know in Christ Jesus that all our giants will fall. Now, these giants may not be literal, physical, visible, tangible men and women who stand up in our face and shout us down. But nevertheless, these giants in our life are just as real. They're just as tangible. They're just as intimidating as if they were standing there and holding us back. And if they're left alone, they will do their worst in our life. But we have tools that God has given us, and we have God Himself through His Holy Spirit to help us stand up against the giants. Now, we're going to specifically talk about fear, rejection, even being comfortable, anger, and the giant of addiction over the next few weeks. And there are many more that I could talk about: hurt, loss, death, parenting, sickness, loneliness, you name it, money, you name it. You know, there are a lot of fears that we have in our lives. But the answer to all of our fears is that God is never going to forsake us, and the giants will fall. They will. Now, what do giants do? What do giants do when they show up in our life? Well, first of all, they challenge us from the other side. Okay, and we'll look at this in the story that we're going to talk about today. I'm going to have to work on the boldness of those letters and everything so you can read those. I'll work on that. They want to shout us down. They want to impede our progress. And they want to defeat us. Jesus said in Luke 22:31, he said this to Peter. He said, "Satan has asked to sift us all, to sift you like he does wheat." In John 10:10, it says that Jesus called Satan the thief. And he said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." That is Satan's goal in our life. Satan is not your friend. He may pretend to be your friend, but Satan is not your friend. Satan wants you to doubt everything about God. Satan wants you to deny everything about your faith, and Satan wants to destroy everything about you and me. That's Satan's goal. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "Having said all those things, be alert, be sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." You know, the Bible is full of lots of couples. Adam and Eve, we know the story of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Sodom and Gomorrah are a couple of cities. Noah and the Ark are a couple because they brought in the couples of animals. Moses and the Ten Commandments, Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den. These are stories that most everybody in this room can kind of give me the rudimentary story involved. I'm going to be using, over the next few weeks, and doing some exegesis with them, the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 17. I want to read just the first 9 verses and talk about these giants in our life as they relate to the giant named Goliath. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle." That's what Satan does. "And they were gathered at Socah, which belonged to Judah." Notice that the enemy had already crossed the line. He had already entered into their territory and was preparing for battle. "And they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes Damon." All of those places are in Judah. All those places are in the presence of the Israelites. And so they've got to respond. So in verse 2 it says, "Saul and the men of Israel then gathered, and they camped in the valley of Elah." Now, don't get this valley confused with the valley I'm going to talk about in a minute. This is a large area within this huge area, vast land, there are mountains and valleys. But they're in this particular area. And so they have camped in the Valley of Elah, and they've drew up the battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while the Israelites stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them. Now, if you picture in your mind, I'll continue reading in a moment, there's a valley over here, and the children of Israel are in camp, and then there's a mountaintop where they come up to the top, and they look over a valley in the middle to another mountaintop where the Philistines are. And they're just there facing off for the time being. Verse 4 says, then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath. And he was from Gath. And his height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubic is from the elbow to the top of your fist. That's approximately 18 inches. Whenever you read that in the Bible, we've talked about this on Wednesday night many times. A cubic is about 18 inches. So 6 times that is going to be 9 feet. And then it says 6 cubits and a span. And the span is about the width of your hands at its widest span, about 6 inches. So Goliath is approximately 9 feet, 6 inches tall. And you say, now that can't be possible. But do you remember when the 12 spies went into across the river and they went into the promised land and they came back and 10 of them said, we can't go in there. They're giants. They saw a nation of rather big, tall men when they entered there. So there was a champion named Goliath. Verse 5. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He was clothed in armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze cleaves on his legs. Now, cleaves were the protection gear from the knees down. From the knees. Not the knees themselves, but they might have had something that stuck up. But from there down, to protect their shins from the low swinging swords and for other things that came along. He had a bronze javelin that was hung and slung around between his shoulders that he carried. But he also had a spear, which was like a weaver's beam. That was very long, very thick, very heavy. And the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carry, in addition to all that, he had a young man or another soldier who walked in front of him with a great big shield, so that if there were fiery darts and arrows fired at him, the shield bearer would put the shield in the ground and they would both kneel down behind it until the darts, the fire, the arrows went by them. So he went before him. Verse 8 says, he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and he said to them, why do you come out to draw up in a battle array like this? Am I not a Philistine? Now, when he's saying that, he's bragging. Am I not a Philistine? And or aren't you just the servants of Saul? Now, the interesting thing about that accusation that Goliath is making is, everybody, do you remember that Saul's not a short man? Saul was quite a man of stature himself. But Saul had not taken any step to move forward toward Goliath individually. And so by this point, Goliath is just mocking them. He's just making a joke about this whole thing. And so what does Goliath say? He says, choose a man among yourselves and let him come down to me. I'll come back to that in a moment. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. And I can hear him going, as if that's, you've got a chance of that ever happening. It's not going to happen. He's mocking them. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servant and serve us, which is exactly what the Israelites knew would happen if they failed to stop the Philistines this time in life. These were giants. These giants have shown up in the lives of Israel, and they were threatening everything there is about Israel that was good and wholesome and healthy. So what do the challenges from the other side look like? Well, right here from the scripture, you can see it. It's as clear as bell. First of all, the challenge looks like war. It says in that verse that the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and that particular Hebrew word is the word for war. They didn't come to play. This wasn't an athletic event where one wins and one loses and they both go home to live another day. This is war. They have come here to fight, and they didn't come here to play. Secondly, the challenge looks like a battle line. There's a line been drawn in the sand. Now, that line was originally drawn by God Himself, the promised land, and He said, this is your land, and you're to drive all these people out. If the children of Israel had been faithful to do what God told them to do in the first place, the Philistines wouldn't be there. But they let somebody, you know, we're going to be nice, we're going to get along so they can get along. And the Philistines got strong, and they came, and they were a nemesis to Israel for many, many years. These battle lines aren't just differences of opinions. They are differences of belief. They're differences of a way of life. They're just differences that are there, and they can't be tolerated. Joshua said, chapter 24, Joshua, verse 15, serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And that's basically what Goliath was saying. Choose your poison. Choose your death. Choose whom you're going to stand with. But Goliath is saying one way or the other, I'm going to overcome you. But the Bible's telling us the giants will fall. So it looks like battle line. Then also looks like, and I want to take a moment with this also, it looks like a valley of separation. Remember, they're on the valley, and they're standing on the hillside, and there's a valley in the middle, and there's up here on this other. That valley is the valley of separation, in verse 3, with the valley between them. What is the valley of separation? First of all, it's a line of demarcation. It's a line that's drawn that says, do not cross this line or there are consequences to pay. And when we cross the line of sin, there are consequences to pay. But then it's also the line of separation. It's the line we don't want to cross no matter what happens. We're different. We are to take a stand, the Bible tells us. We're to live a life that's separated from that which the world lives. And so the valley of separation is those two things. It's a line of demarcation. It's a line of separation. There was a woman, and I've read this story on several occasions, and so it's probably changed over the years, but the basic story is true. Many years ago, she received a cuddly lion cub, cute little lion cub for her birthday. And she began to keep that in her house, and she petted it, she combed it, she bathed it, she fed it, it ate out of her hands. It was her lion. She named it. She loved it. It licked on her, and then it grew up. And she continued to do all the things she once did. And one day, the lion did what lions do. And she was killed. She crossed the line of demarcation and the line of separation in this story about this lion cub. What seemed lovable became lethal. What seemed cute actually killed her. And when we don't understand this valley of separation, and we cross it, whether it's a demarcation or a separation, whether we do it deliberately or accidentally, there are consequences to be paid. And interestingly enough, in this next one, I'll point out one more thing about the valley. The fourth thing that challenges from the other side look like there's always an invincible champion. It seems like the other side's going to win no matter what because they seem to be in charge. They seem to be bigger than us. They seem to be better than us. There's Goliath. He's over 9 feet tall. And when we get into the valley of separation, depression draws in and we become demoralized. Demoralization leads to being deceived. Deception causes us to deny the truth. Denial then brings about disaster. That's what the woman did with the baby, the baby cub. Well, here we are in the valley of separation. stands the invincible giant. He looks invincible. It makes us want to give up hope. It makes us want to quit. It leads us to bad decisions because he's there. But I want to remind you, we're standing on the mountain with the Lord, looking down into the valley at a giant. What does he look like? Well, if we're caught up in our fear, he looks mighty big. But there he is, and he's not. He's no bigger than anybody else. There's one more thing. The challenges always have special weapons. Special weapons and tactics. A bronze helmet. A coat of armor. Legs that are protected. Javelins to throw. Spears to thrust. And even a shield bearer to go before him and protect him and carry his additional equipment. Let me remind you that two things about our enemy. His weapons are unlimited, but his power is not. Giants will fall. He can have all the weapons. He can come up with all the schemes. He can do whatever he chooses to, but he can only do what God allows him to do. And when we lean upon the Lord in our lives, those things, the war, the battle line, the valley of separation, the invincible giants and the special weapons, they can't touch us. They may kill the flesh, but the soul lives on, and our spirit never dies. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, "There hath no temptation overtaken us, but such as is common to man. But God is always faithful." Never forget that. "Who will not suffer you or allow us to be suffered and tempted above that which we are able to overcome, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Giants will fall in my life. My body may get hurt. I may get burned at the stake. I may die in the lion's den. But the giant never wins, because God has already won. And never forget that. Never, ever, ever forget that. So, that's what they look like. What do the challenges from the other side do? Well, look at what he did. First thing he did is he criticized their stance. He said, "Why do you come out in battle array and line up to fight? You're not going to fight. You're a chicken. You're a yellow belly. You're worthless. You're a wimp. You can't fight me. Why do you even come out here?" That's what he says. "Why do you go to church? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you pray? Why do you tell others about Jesus? Why do you come and do the things that you do that make such a difference in the lives of these children? You see all those children that went out to children's church and ETC and the ones that are already in the nursery. God's blessed us. Why do we do that?" And people will criticize us. They'll make fun of us. And that's the second thing they do. They insult us. He says, am I not a Philistine, and you're just a lowly follower of this man named Saul?" The insults are to our faith. To believe in Jesus Christ is to be an uneducated, illiterate person. To read the Bible is to read lies, contradictions, and myths. And God? There's no God. That's what they say. You're just a fool. We were at Harold and Brenda's last night, and she's got that Alexis thing. "Hey, Alexis, play this." I didn't get a chance to look at that. I'm going to check this thing out. So I got tired of hearing somebody's song sung about six times, and she said, "Well, who do you like?" I says, "I want to hear George Strait." "Hey, Alexis, play George Strait." And the first 20 songs were just terrible. Finally sang the one I wanted to hear. But somebody at the table said, "Do you know that George is an atheist?" I went, "No, not George Strait, too." I don't know if he is or not. But it's so disappointing to hear someone that I love to hear sing. We talked about other singers. And I love to hear them sing. or to see somebody that acts so well on theater and movies and find out they're atheist, they're agnostic, they're laughing at our, they're insulting us. It's just so disappointing. But that's what Satan does. He raises people up to a level that we almost idolize, and then he uses them to insult us. The last thing that the challenges from the other side do is what Goliath did. He finally challenged us. He challenged, choose a man. I'm tired of waiting. Choose a man and come down to me, he says. Now listen to me. God doesn't want us to go down to anybody except him. And Goliath is down in the valley. He's crossed the line of demarcation. He's over the line of separation, and he is criticizing and he's insulting the faith of the people of Israel as if he's God. And he's down there in that mess, and he's wanting us, or he's wanting Saul at this point, to come down and mix it up with him. Let me explain to you what I've said many times. Don't let anybody bring you down to their level. Don't let them criticize you because you're not willing to go. Don't let them insult you because you're not willing to compromise your faith and belief. He wanted to challenge. Goliath said, come down to the valley of separation. Fight like a man. Giants will fall. And as we walk through this passage many times in the future, we're going to see how David comes on the scene and God uses him, and the giant fell. Now, there's a story that Louis Giglio uses. He tells about when he was a teenager in his church that every summer they went to a particular summer camp down on the coast. I don't know if it was an island. He never names the place. He says today it's a big resort. I wondered many times when I've read the story and heard him tell it if it was Dufusky Island, because Dufusky Island for many years stayed very kind of remote and unsettled, but now it's just a resort. But he said for every year their youth would go. In 1 week, two grades would go. The next week, the next two grades would go. The next week, the older two grades, the 11th and 12th graders would go. And the goal of being in that youth group is go every year. And then after your 6 years, your three cycles were over, then to come back as a college student as a semi-chaperone for the group. Now, he said he finally reached that golden age as a college student and was there. And so he learned what they did about the rattlesnakes. Whatever island this was infested with rattlesnakes. And they had outdoor complete showers, but they had separate bunks for the girls and separate bunks for the boys. And at nighttime, he said, you would ask the question, do I want to get bit by a snake or do I want to go to the bathroom? And they'd get their flashlights out and they'd be going. So what the chaperones, especially the college students, were tasked to do is they would go out at dusk, just before dark, when the rattlesnakes would run, and they would be, talk about security, baseball bats. And they'd find a rattlesnake, and they'd beat that rattlesnake to death with their baseball bat. And when they thought the rattlesnake was dead, then they would take the butt of the bat, put it on its head, put their foot behind it, and they would snap the body off. Then they'd take a shovel and pick up that head, which is doing this the whole time, and they'd go bury it about 6 to 8 inches in the ground. Why did they bury it? Because it was dead, but it was still deadly. Even weeks later, if that snake head is left out and you step on its fangs, it's dead, but the venom is still there. And if it's not completely dried up and gone, it'll kill you just as quick. It's dead, but it's still deadly. And I want to tell you today, the giant who has shown up in our life is dead. Christ overcame him, not just on the cross, but when he came out of that tomb, Satan was dead. But today, he is still deadly. He's still working to try to break our lives and tear us down. We may feel like we're surrounded by all those things in our life, but in Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We fight and wrestle against the spiritual wickedness that are in high places. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh. See, Goliath says, if you're going to defeat me, you're going to have to defeat me in the flesh. When we face our giants, we think, I got to take control and I got to beat this on my own. But he says, the warfare is not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful. We fight through the mighty power of God. And then he says, for the destruction of the fortresses, which is literally the pulling down of the stronghold. Goliath stood in the valley and he looked up at the Israelites as if he had already won the victory, already won the battle. And he pointed and said, come down here, one of you. We'll settle this once and for all. But he didn't realize that God had a better plan. Now, if I want to just go real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn with me there, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture here. First of all, in verse 5, it says, for we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 5. Verse 6 says, for God said, who said, light shall shine in the darkness, he is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus Christ and will present us with him one day. That's our hope and that's our glory. And that's the truth that reminds us that giants will fall in our life. But let me read to you what he says in verse 7 and following. We've got these treasures, these blessings, this truth. He says we have them in earthly vessels. And we know that earthly vessels are fragile, breakable. They're temporary. They don't last. He says we have them in earthly vessels, so that the surrounding greatness of the power, which is of God, will be of God and will not be of ourselves. The problem with Goliath was he believed he was the most powerful man on earth. He believed he was the man. And unfortunately at that moment, Saul was trembling, thinking he was the man who had to go fight him. Now I'm going to tell you a truth right now. I'm not going to tell you that you need to be a David. I'm not going to tell you to buck it up and get it and go get them, because David represents Christ in this story. What I'm going to tell you is trust in the Lord, and the giants will fall. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted at times, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body, in our body, this earthen vessel. We're always carrying with us the dying of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. There was another king. His name is Jehoshaphat. He was one of the great kings of Israel, yet he still made a lot of mistakes. You ever find yourself making mistakes, sinning, going in the wrong direction, and yet you know deep down you love God with all your heart, you're saved by the blood of Christ, you know, but you make mistakes. Jehoshaphat made some mistakes. But one day he found himself surrounded by the giants. The enemy had shown up, and he... when everyone else was perplexed and distressed, feeling like they were about to be destroyed, he did three things. He prayed to God, he proclaimed the message of God, and he praised God. and God gave them the victory. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, "Listen," God speaking, "listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Not even because of that vast army that has surrounded you. For the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's." And that's why the giants will fall, when we recognize we're surrounded by so much, but God has never forsaken us. That passage continues, says, you need not fight in this battle. And he tells them to do three things: station yourself, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, you'll go out there. You're not going to hide. You're not going to cower down. You're not going to be shouted away. Don't worry about those things, for the Lord is with you. So, let's station ourselves properly in the Word of God. Let's stand up for our faith and our belief and our trust in a marvelous, mighty, powerful God. And let's see what God is going to do in our lives in this new year. I trust that you and I will see the giants fall one after the other while we trust in our awesome, holy God. Let's pray. Lord, I'm excited about this new year. I'm excited about what you're going to do in our lives, in this church, in this community, even in this nation and world. I'm excited because I trust in you. It's not my battle. It's not my fight. I will trust in you and watch your mighty hand at work, and you, God, will get the praise, the honor, and the glory for it all. Thank you, Lord, for just blessing us with life itself. And so while we have breath to breathe, while our heart beats and the blood flows and our mind is clear, use us to bring glory to your holy name as we watch you bring down one giant after another in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Come all Christians, be committed. It is our hymn of commitment. If God's moved you today for any reason, then I'll be here to receive you. Let's stand and let's sing. Let's pray as we dismiss. God, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us, helping us to face the giants and know that they'll fall because you fought the battle. So help us to trust in you in doing that. So we praise you as we are dismissed in Christ's name.